All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the rain and your blessings on us. Thank you for our hope, our salvation, our Lord. Please be with our brethren that are traveling. Be with Brother David's help. And bless the brethren that they are visiting with. And encourage them in their journey. In Jesus' name, amen. That song that we sang last, O Come, Emmanuel. Verse 3 says, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Advent, his coming, his arriving. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Amen. I'd like to read out of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. The shepherds had just visited the newborn child, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the hope and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And the part I want to look at here specifically is a light of revelation, verse 32, to the Gentiles. That's you and I. In Romans chapter 13, 16. Let's try chapter 15. Romans 15. We'll read from 1 through about 13. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, and this is the prophecies in the Old Testament about him. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This abounding in hope is what I want to talk about this morning. Sometimes it's easy for us who are raised in a society that claims to be Christian I just grew up knowing about God, knowing about Christ, and hearing the Bible stories, and, you know, just naturally wanted to just do what was, you know, when I decided to turn to the Lord, my natural desire was just to want to do what's right, and already knew that Jesus was the right way, and things like that. But what we don't think about very often is that our forefathers were pagan. When we think of Europe, most times in my mind, when I think of Europe and its history, I think a lot of Christian influence. But before that, there weren't Christians. They were barbarians. They were, according to the little bit of history that I've read about them, they were just bent on war, bloodshed, hideous religious practices, human sacrifices, and witchcraft of just all natures. I mean, they were just steeped in wickedness and bondage to Satan. And that's why that song is interesting, is pertinent. Talks about our bondage. The people, our forefathers, had there been no missionaries come from the churches around the Mediterranean to the north into Europe and all the way to Britain and with the Goths and the Huns and all of those, and all of the tribes and Germanic tribes, and where would we be? What would we be doing? You know, one of the pictures of that is similar to what was seen by the white men when they came to America and found the Indians, the way they were living, good, bad, whatever, They call them savages in many cases. Not all of them were bad. I mean, not all of them were good either. They fought and warred among themselves, just like in the old country. And some of them were better. They believed that there was a right way. They didn't have it fully understood, maybe, or whatever, but they were doing maybe the best they could. That's between them and God. But we see a little later history there of a picture of a people that had left Asia before the dawn of Christianity. And so all these people are descendants of Noah, and they left the teaching of God little by little. And most of us are descendants of Japheth for the most part. And somewhere along the line, little by little, people dropped the ball and just left off following God until they became detached from God altogether. And that's what's happened repeatedly over and over in history. But we don't have to go very far back in history. Matter of fact, I can just go a few years in my own life and know the sin and the separation from God that we all have, we all know about, some more, some less. But our hope, the hope of the Gentiles, the hope, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abounding means to exist in large numbers or amounts, to earnestly expect, to hope. I mean, a lot of times we just say, well, I hope so. That's not, you know, that expression isn't very full of promise so much. But when the Bible's talking here about hope, well, the Hebrew writer said, hope is assurance of faith is assurance of things hoped for. So if faith is produced by hope, then hope comes first. The King James says faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So if it's evidence of something that you're hoping for, you have faith. And what is faith but action and living it out? Faith, our faith, we talk about our faith and we talk about what faith does, the acts of faith. But that's rooted in our hope. We have an expectant joy and hope in Christ. We believe Christ. And when this... It's just, I know it's an old story. It's nothing new. But it's living. It's alive. And it just fills our hearts with joy to think about that He is our hope. And He fulfilled that. And He still is. And it's good for us to think about this and be reminded of this. And as the Brother Paul said in Colossians, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. And there's many ways to be removed from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. And many of them are very religious ways. That hope in Christ is so simple that a child can understand it. It's not complex. It's not detailed. It's just very simple. You hope in Christ. That hope in Christ. He is who He said He is. And we remember the former days. The Bible talks, it tells us to remember these things and think about, remember what you were. And remember why you turned from what you were. Can you imagine learning that you had cancer? You were going to die. And there you are. That's it. And someone gave you a cure. And you were healed. Just completely healed of it. Sin is the cancer of the soul that was destroying us. And Jesus healed us of that. That's far more valuable than getting healed in our body. It's getting healed for eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I can just try to imagine what life would be like that. In the sense of never even hearing that there is such a hope, never even knowing, and how dark and how dismal, how that all you're living for is what you can get right now. That's why they warred and fought. Families would war among themselves and just ruthless, killing each other. Everything that the senses could do, that's what they did. But then, imagine that, after having knowledge of Christ and going back to that. That's the challenge today, is now that we've had this, now that we've understood these things, now that we know that there is a hope, let's don't go back to those weak things, those beggarly things, those former things. No hope and without God in the world. There's not a darker place in the universe than to be without God in the world. There's not a more hopeless place. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, the Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now imagine these people, the Ephesians, a brand new church that had just been redeemed from worshiping the god of fertility, Artemis. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they were selling her idols. And that's where they got in trouble. Paul got in trouble because the silversmiths were mad because their way of making a living was leaving. He was turning people away from that. So here you have a group of people in this town in Ephesus that is, their eyes have been opened. They've been enlightened. And Paul knew that had they not already been there, they would be shortly coming. There would be Judaizers coming to say, "Yes, but you got to do it like this. Yes, but you got to keep the Mosaic law, and you got to have your son circumcised, or you cannot be saved." And he was saying, "No, we're brought together now through Christ." And this gave them great hope and joy. And we don't understand that because we're not in that. That wasn't part of our experience, you know. We didn't grow up like that. But that we need to try to put ourselves in this and understand why this was so important for them. And then, how does that apply to us? Well, there's probably every form of idolatry that they had to deal with in this very town. Or at least in this state, or this country, no doubt. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And we're all here this morning because, hopefully, because we love the Lord, or at least the adults, and because they understand and want to follow Christ, want to be encouraged, want to love each other, want to love the Lord, and experience this. And it's still just as much alive today as it was then. It's still just as much pertinent today as it was then. What would Paul say to us? I don't know exactly how he would say it. What would Jesus tell us? Well, he told us plenty. He said, continue in the faith. Colossians, the verse already read to you. I'll just read it here. Or I already quoted to you. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If we continue in the faith. And continuing in faith doesn't mean nailing it down, hammering it out, getting it laid out so it's just perfect, and then just keeping it. That's death. Continuing in the faith, faith is born of hope. Hope is a continual process. Hope doesn't just stop or there's no more hope. Hope continues to hope. Hope continues to be active. I hope that the Lord will return. I believe He will. I hope to be a part of that. Can I just stop doing that? Then neither can faith stop existing. Faith, continuing in the faith, produces a continuance of belief and practice and ever learning and holding to that which you've learned about the Lord and going forward. What could the Lord ask of you that would be too much? You know, you just think about your life. Think about when you really sincerely decided to follow the Lord and what that meant, and what you knew that was going to mean. You knew that would separate you, a lot of you, from your families in a lot of ways. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword that would divide father from son, mother from daughter, mother-in-law from daughter-in-law. Did he want that to happen? Not really. Now, he wasn't trying to hurt people. But he knew that the message he was going to bring was going to divide. And because of the very essence of light and darkness, oil and water, it just doesn't mix. You remember those feelings. You still are experiencing those things in your families and in your extended families and your lives. You knew what it was going to mean to embrace what Christ taught. You knew what it was going to mean to love your enemies. You knew what it was going to mean to be loyal to one kingdom and one Christ. Or you were sure learning it pretty fast. I remember talking to people about just what does that mean, non-resistance. I mean, to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies. How do you really do that? And just grappling with that, just wondering, what does that mean? Well, I came to grips with it a little bit. I'm still learning what it means. But I finally decided, whatever it means, Lord, I'm following you. And I want to do it your way. And I knew what it meant for him. So that was a pretty good example to me. And I knew what it meant to all of the 12 disciples. Except Judas, of course. And I knew what it meant to the church for the first 300 years of their existence. And the rest of the church that was truly following him after that. It meant just that. Loving your enemies. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, when Jesus said, love your enemies, I think it probably meant, don't kill them. And I just thought, I took a picture of it. And I like that. I mean, the simplicity of that. Don't kill them. That's pretty basic. What it means beyond that, you got to work that out. I also knew what it was going to mean when he said marriage taught that marriage is permanent. Because my parents were divorced and remarried. My wife's parents were divorced and remarried. Wow, that was tough. I could less resist evil than resist my parents. Which was an evil, I guess, in a sense. But and just what that meant. That was a hard one. And it was hard till they died. Well, both my parents died. Dealt with that to the very end. I mean, just that was there. I didn't preach a lot to them, but I mean, that was just there. They knew it. That was hard. They thought I didn't accept them. Misunderstood. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What's too much to have this hope? Old friends and acquaintances look at you like you're a nut. You've lost your marbles. I had one woman come to me when I was struggling so much, trying to do everything that I thought the Lord wanted me to do, and just... she came up to me, and I know her well in town here. We work together at Tyson. She said, Kevin, have you ever heard of Howard Hughes? And I said, yeah. She said, he lost his mind. And you're acting the way he did. Well, Donna, thanks, but... I don't know what I said, but I just thought, okay. And now I've worked for her and seen her just recently, I saw her, and I just act as sane as I can around her. But obviously, you know, we just visit, it's good to see you, whatever, and she's nice, and just, I don't think I quite went the way she thought I was going to go, but because when you sit at Jesus' feet, it brings about a sanity. Yeah, you look troubled. You look like you're going through some hard times trying to deal with all of it. It's scary. But it's because of that hope that you press on. It's because of that hope that you don't let what somebody's going to say or think about you keep you from it. Because that has laid hold upon your heart. That's a miracle. That's a moving of God's Spirit I can't explain and don't even want to explain. I just want to marvel at its wonder. We owe Him everything. Peter calls it a living hope. A living hope. King James says a lively hope there. Peter, a man that was the roughest around the edges, and made many mistakes. Hard-working fisherman. Forsook all and followed Jesus. All. You sisters, as soon as I start wearing that, people are going to think I am a nut. Everybody I know lives here. I know. Is Jesus worthy of it? Is your hope worthy of it? Let's don't forget that. Remember those times. Remember those times. Remember what it was to do that. Because we can get caught up in life and just day to day, making a living, going from this thing to that thing. What next is going to happen in our lives? What great thing are we going to be involved in here? Camping trip's coming up tomorrow. You know, a lot of people are talking about that. And everybody's excited. Some people are, not everyone. But, and then you go to the next event, you know, I think there's going to be a wedding in a month or so, and then you go to the next deal, and you just, life! We just live in life here. But let's don't forget what it's all about. Let's don't forget that He is our hope. I mean, this is why. He is why. We're doing what we're doing. He is why we're not only doing what we're doing, but climbing to new heights. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, in Ephesians, it has the armor of Christian's armor. It talks about the helmet of salvation. But in Thessalonians here, it calls it the helmet, the hope of salvation. That's there again, it's a lively hope. It's a living hope. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Amen. I wrote a poem back last month about out of this reading Romans 15 there that I started with. Hope for our benighted race who long in shadows dwell, thinking about our forefathers and ourselves. Now appears the Sun of Grace, and we His warmth have felt. Hope for every land and isle of every shade and tongue, every place sin can defile, now hear His praises sung. Hope extended from our God, though strangers we have been. Bear your feet, which you have shod, 'tis holy ground again. Hope for every son of man, whate'er his sin may be. Promise from the one who can, entirely set free. Hope against all hopes abound, and demon gods have flown. Christ, the truth of God, is found, who claims us for His own. May the Lord bless His words.